God, because you are in us and working through us, there's a spirit of being alive that the world just doesn't understand. And Lord, the more we live out that spirit of being alive in you is something that is magnetic and will draw people to want to know. As Mark even shared this morning, they listen because they were loved. And God, there's a love within us that needs to be given to a world around us. And Father, when we do that, when we live the fact that you are alive and that you love the unsaved, God, that we will use that in our lives and bring forward in the ministry that we have here. May we be effective into our world that we live in. And Father, we just thank you, praise you. Ask you that you'll continue to strengthen us and give us wisdom as we vision, plan out, and as we live out the truth of your word. God, we just thank you this in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty, as we get back into our study, it's been several weeks since we jumped into our study again. Go back into 2 Kings chapter 3. We're picking up where we left off in the study. And it again is interesting as God is maneuvering and working through. We saw Elisha in a little bit of a different attitude and form when we last studied him. We now know that Elijah is off scene. He is now gone, translated into heaven, as Elisha watched him do that at the end of chapters, in the chapters of 1 Kings. We know that he prayed for a double portion. And we know that God honored that by the list of miracles that are listed. Elijah had 8 miracles. Elisha had 16. So all that Elijah did for God, and being the prophet of God, Elisha was granted the mantle. He was given that mantle and passing on that mantle. And that's the whole concept of getting excited about growing me so that me can then, God can use to grow others. That's what it means. That's what Timothy was given. When Paul said, I'm passing on the baton to you. I've finished my course. I fight. I kept the faith. Timothy, it's your turn. And so we all need to be mentoring someone. We need to give that baton of our faith to the next generation. And when we do that, are they going to take it and run with it like we did? Probably not. Some of them may even take a baton and throw it away and want nothing to do with it. But our job, our role is to play that on, play that baton, give them that baton to that next generation. So Elisha is now there. And we got into chapter 3 realizing that there's now going to be a war. As we understood, the king Ahab had died in the end of chapter 2. His son Ahab, the son of Ahab, Jeroboam, now became king over Israel in verse 1 at Samaria. And the 18th year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So again, we talked about those two individuals now teaming up with another king and the king of Edom, which they're now going against the Moabs. They're going for this big battle. They're going for this fight. And so as they go into this fight, by the time we get down into verse 6, Jeroboam went out to Samaria and at that time and mustered all of Israel. Then he went to send to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And we realized that Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was one of the good kings. But he wasn't the brightest light bulb in the pack. Because the first time he was asked to do this from King Ahab said, listen, why don't you dress up in my clothes and go into battle? And we realized that he basically said, you put the bullseye on, I'm going to dress up and just go in and fight. And we saw how even though King Ahab tried to disguise himself, that archer and the not knowing where it's going arrow, God divinely placed it in between the cracks of the vest of protection and killed King Ahab. And so man's best device of best plans, God seems to want to override sometimes. Thus, we were talking in our boardroom about the meeting, about that book, dealing with our insufficiencies. You know, when we realize and embrace and we look into realizing that embracing our insufficiencies, that's when God does a great work. When we know we can't do it alone and we rely on him. And Kim and I was able, we watched a movie the other night and it was kind of interesting. This guy was making watches and him and his twin brother were planning when they graduated, they were going to go conquer the world. They were going to go together. They were getting in know the age when they were going to get into their Volkswagen bus, minivan. Y'all know what that age group was, right? Y'all lived it, okay? It was during the Vietnam War, and so instead of going on the trip with his brother, he signed up for the war. And the last word that they ever heard from him is that he was lost in battle. He was lost in the Vietnam War. And so his brother went on this trip on his own that they planned to go on. And he said as he went on that trip and he was holding on to that steering wheel and he was hanging on that steering wheel and he was angry and fighting and against God for allowing this to happen. And he was going on this trip and he realized that as the more he hung on to that steering wheel, the angrier he got, the more his hands were turning white. And so he stopped and he realized that until he took his hands from here to here, God was not in control of his life. Guys, we need to be like this. We need to let God have that control of our lives. We need to have a moment in our lives where we can try to run it and our insufficiencies, we're not going to make it. But when we go from here to, in fact, in the whole movie, it was about a watch. He engraved new watches and the inside of the face of the watch, the hands were like this. And that watch had something to do with the whole movie. I don't want to give you the whole movie. Go to Pure Flex and watch it, okay? Anyway, it's a really good movie about God changing the heart of the people. And it's from hands like this to hands like this. And so when we look at what is going on, Jehoshaphat now comes again and is asked. And he does the same thing a second time. He's going to sign up to be the bullseye. He says that in the verse 8. And then he said to him, which way shall we go? He agreed in verse 7, I'll go with you. You are my people, your people, my horses, your horses. Then he said, which way are you going up? And he answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So again, he agrees to be the bullseye, agrees to go with them, agrees to join hands with them. But we get all the way down, and verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. Who are they talking about? We're talking about Elisha. He wanted to make sure that God was approving of what they were about to do. And so, interesting enough, in verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, there is no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him. He asked him, where is the prophet of the Lord? In the Old Testament, they knew the only way that they were going to be knowing approval of God is through the prophet of God. They didn't have a Bible to go to. They didn't have their own spirit of God in them that would convict them and teach them as the spirit of God in us does. Listen, that was one of the promises in John chapter 14. Christ said, I must go so the spirit of God will come. He will teach you the things that I've taught you. He will convict you on the right and wrong. He will show you what you need to do. And that's the power of God in us. Man, we dare stifle that spirit of God in us. We need to make sure that we are like this and the spirit of God in our life, so that spirit of God in our life will continue to just teach us, convict us, and show us the direction God has for us. So he's asking for that word of the Lord, that prophet from God. And so one of them said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat is here, and who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Basically, we saw very important, before Elisha had a ministry for God, he was first a servant for God. Don't ever forget that. Don't think that God's going to elevate you into a whole time, full time, big time ministry unless you're already serving. God doesn't choose from a pool of people who are doing nothing. God chooses those who are already serving and elevates them to a ministry. So, as in Acts, call out among you those who are honorable, those who are serving, those who have a good rapport among you, those who are already busy in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we wonder why God isn't using us. Well, it's because we're not serving him as we are, where we're at. You can look down the road for as long as you want to look. You can have vision of ministry. You can do all kinds of things. But what are you doing now with what you have? See, as Mark even quoted this morning, I thought a lovely statement, God's more concerned about our faithfulness than anything. God doesn't care how much we know. God doesn't care how good we're orator or how well we put things together or how many dots we can put together or pearls in the scriptures. God wants to know about our faithfulness. Listen, if you and I are faithful to God, he will do amazing things through us. But that's what he wants. He just wants our faithfulness. So, your hands need to be like this. You can't be faithful when you're like this to God, because that says, I'm in control. God, I'm faith. If you think you're in control, you're already unfaithful. God doesn't want you to be in control. God doesn't care that you think you're in control. It's a statement that I heard, and this is going to get me in trouble. It's a statement I heard a long time ago. The best way to have a good relationship in a marriage is to let the man think he's always right and always in charge. Let's move on. let's just move on. Obviously, that wasn't spoken from a man, okay? Just saying. Anyway, as we look at that, sometimes we do the same thing to God. God, you are in charge. God, you are God. You are God. You are God. But I'm not letting go of my steering wheel. And we sound as crazy to God is what that statement was to all of us tonight. You got to let go. You got to faithfully live the life that you know God wants us to live. In that process, Elisha was a servant to Elijah, poured water on his hands. And then he asked, so Jehoshaphat, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Verse 13, we saw, this is where we saw a different side of Elisha. Elisha was in the side of it saying, so what do you want? That's basically something that you and I would do. It's like, don't bother me. Don't talk to me. Because why? Because he knew, Elisha said to the king of Israel, what I have to do with you in verse 13. Go to the prophets of your fathers. Go to the prophets of your mother. Go to your father Ahab. Go to your mother Jezebel. Go to the 400 prophets that were on the mountain. What are you bothering me for? You won't listen to me anyway. So he had just a little bit of an attitude. Because why? Because they never listened to him anyway. And so we talked through some of that and what that meant. But really, as we see that, the Lord called him. And we ended the last time we were together with verse 15. But now bring me a musician. Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And we ended with the concept of how important music is in the ministry of God. How important music is into the quietness and the solitude of your soul. Because the man of God, and again, I don't want to read into, spiritualize the text, but Elisha was having an attitude towards his king. He had a little bit of an attitude. And listen, when you and I have an attitude that isn't and shouldn't be there, you think God's going to speak wonders to us? So what was it in the biblical time, and you can go through all the biblical texts, you go through the Psalms, you go through David's life. David played the harp, and Saul, or at least gave comfort to the soul of Saul, his king. All those things, music was used in a great way. So a musician came in, and we ended with Martin Luther saying, worshipful music is the handmaid of theology, and basically the servant of the church. It's the handmaid of theology and the servant of the church. You and I need to, music is great when it's great music and when it's done well and when music is there for the reason of setting your heart, setting your mind. So as they've done that, and I thought that was a very important thing to bring back to our memory, because it's not that you want to shut it out. Again, we want to connect with the generation, but we're not going to entertain them, because that entertaining gets them very shallow in their faith. How quickly do the warm and fuzzies leave when that's all you get when you go into the house of God? Does it really prepare anyone for what life is going to throw at them? Does the warm and fuzzies work when your faith is rocked and your world is shattered? You see, it's not about the entertaining. It's about the connecting and ministering the truth of the Word of God. And so Elisha is doing that. He's quieting his heart before God. He wants God to speak to him about these three kings going down and fighting against the Moab. because Moab is again, that's what kings did. When one king died, another king would say, now's our chance. Let's go get the new boy. Let's go get the new guy. And so that is what the scenario is about. So we have him being quieted down with the music. And so we'll pick it up tonight at verse 16. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you will not see the wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Remember, that was their whole deal, right? Remember at the beginning of the text? The king was blaming God because they went around the side way to the battle and there was no water for their horses, for their men and everybody. They were complaining that God brought them out here to die. And so they called on Elisha. So Elisha now gets the word from the Lord. He said, this is what I want you to do. You're not going to see the rain. You're not going to see the wind. But make ditches because it's going to fill up. Now that's a common thing in the Mideastern section. In fact, even down in Arizona and Nevada and those places, they have water runoffs that are very large and they're almost always dry. But when it rains on the other side of that mountain that you don't see and don't know, and that rainwater comes off the mountain, you better not be standing on that dry ground because it's not going to remain dry very long. It will wipe you out and flood you out. And it's amazing, when I was in Nevada way back when, and we saw these, and I asked them, I said, what are all these bridges over these dirt mounds for? They said, well, when the rainwater comes flying out of the mountains and the snow melts and all that, he said, there's a river underneath there for a short period of time. And so that's what God was doing. He said, you're not going to see the wind, you're not going to see the rain, but I guarantee you there's going to be water in these ditches for you to have to water your horses, to water yourselves. So the key thing is, you look at scriptures, Noah built the boat, but it hasn't rained. I didn't say, Noah, is it raining? I said, Noah, build a boat. This is God. Abraham, I want you to go. Where am I going? I didn't ask you or tell you where to go. I said, just go. Abraham, walk the mountain to kill Isaac, but you promised me a seed. I didn't talk about what Isaac's life was going to be like. I just told you to go. The next verse is huge. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. How difficult are your problems to you? How difficult is life circumstance? How difficult, you may be going through, and we talked the last time I preached, it was storms. You may have some storms going in your life. How difficult are they? To God, they are a simple matter. As long as you're going like this, it's going to be a very difficult time. Go like this. To God, every heartache, every struggle, everything we are going through in life is a simple matter. They were all worried about watering their horses. They were all worried about watering their men. They were all worried about, God brought us out here to die, and God says, just dig a ditch, will you? Well, there's no water. Just dig a ditch. You're not going to see the rain. You're not going to see the wind. You're not going to know the answer to your problem. You're not going to see how it all fits together. Will you just dig the ditch? Will you trust me? Will you allow me to be? It's a simple thing for me to fill your ditch. I'm not asking you to fill the ditch. I'm asking you to dig the ditch. Where's our faith? Listen, I'm studying this out. I'm thinking, I'm already lacking water. It's very hot where we're at. And this guy says, dig a ditch. Are you nuts? I don't want to dig a ditch. I want to see the rain and then I'll dig a ditch. I want God to give me some answers and then I'll faithfully let go of the will. God don't work that way. Priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant step into the river before the river parts. God never gives us the answer. He never shows us what he is going to do. He says, I just want you to step in faith and watch me. Is that huge to you? Man, that's huge to me tonight. That is huge in my life because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week holds. I don't know what next year holds. I don't need to. I just need to know that whatever my life needs, it's a simple matter to God. And he's going to do it. Listen, he is a faithful God, isn't he? Is he not alive? Is he not faithful? Is he not a good, gracious God? So, live like you believe. Live like it's a simple matter. Your life is a simple matter. The problem, listen, they're overwhelming to us. They're tearing us up. They're tearing our heart. They're breaking us. It's a simple matter to God. That's huge. I should just say amen and go home, but we won't do that. We got to go on. Don't highlight that verse. Underline that verse. Mark that verse. Know what that verse means. Because when you're struggling in your storm, you turn to this verse. And verse 18 says, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also, not only will he give them the water, but he will deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also, well, wait a minute. Weren't they only complaining about water? Isn't it God to do more than you asked? Isn't that a little scriptural? There's a verse somewhere about that. God is going to do more than you've ever asked. Why? How? When you stop this and do this. God, I'm yours. God, whatever you want. God, whatever, however this, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I have faith that you're going to work it out. That's when you walk away saying, okay, God, this is yours. Now, the hard thing is to leave it there, right? If you're like me, I leave all kind of things at the cross. But I go back and pick them back up. Too soon. Leave them there. Lay them at his feet. Don't pick them back up. Continue to pray about them, but don't pick them back up. So we find this. Let's see what else he's going to do. Verse 19, also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city and shall cut down every good tree and stomp out every spring of water. And ruin every good piece of land with stones. That's what you're to do. God said, don't worry about it. And the greatest phrase in verse 20, now it happened. That's God's faithfulness. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly the water came by of Eden and the land was filled with water, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and other were gathered, and they stood at the border, and they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. I want you to see, listen to that. God put the water there for why? To feed, water the horses, water the men. Isn't that what they asked? They didn't have any water. God said, let's dig your ditches. I'm going to fill it with water. You're not going to see the rain. Dig your ditches. Do you think God has one single-minded plan in your life? God is doing so many things at the same time. He'll say no to your prayer and yes to somebody else's prayer at the same time on the same prayer. We're not the ones that decide that. God is. Why do some people live through car accidents and why do some people die? Why do some people survive cancer? Some people die. Why do some people's kids turn out to be angels and others' kids turn out to be the brother of Satan? I don't know. They act like they don't turn out to be. We don't control those things. The sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water, and on the other side as red as blood. It wasn't to blind them. And listen, I got some awesome pictures from the sunsets last couple weeks. Beautiful. Reflecting red from the water. But they took that as it was blood. Interesting concept. God did that. None of them kings and none of their army men did anything. God allowed them to look at the water. The sun shone off the water and just happened to be just the right angle. To where they looked and they saw the whole thing blood. Why? Let's read on. Verse 23, and they said, this is blood, and the kings have surely struck sword and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. Basically, they misread what they saw. They thought the king, now, at any given time, a king will turn on another king. A people will turn on another people. That has happened since Cain and Abel. And it's happening in our world major today. It has always happened. It always will happen. Because sin entered in the world, death passed upon all men. We're all sinners. We're all going to die spiritually and physically. That's what the whole sin problem brought. So Moab says to the spoil, they're all dead. Let's go take all their stuff. Interesting enough, verse 24. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them. They entered into the land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw stones on every good piece of land, filled it, and they stopped up the springs of water, cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Harseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded it and attacked it. Basically, this is part of the Jordan, right off the Jordan. It's still there today. In some of the tours will take, I don't know if you guys were able to go there, but there's tours that you can go to this area and see it today. They left it intact, but they still attacked the city. Verse 26 says, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men to draw sword and broke through the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. We need to pause there for a minute and understand that. King of Moab, the Moab king, took his son and killed him and sacrificed him as a burnt offering on the wall. Why? Why would he have done that? Well, if you understand their religion, you understand their concept. If you lose in a battle, you've offended the gods. And the god of that region looked upon in their mind as if you sacrifice your first son, we will now find favor on you. So in their belief of a false god, they lost the battle. It took 700 men to try to win, didn't win, retreated back. So we must have offended the gods. So, sorry, son, you're dead. Trying to appease the gods. Interesting, this is a little side note as I studied through this. There is a, I believe the pronunciation is Louvre. It's a theater in Paris. It's in France. If you go to this theater, there is a stone there that is insignificant and it's marked out this moment, still today. And on that stone, it says, Moab, the Moabites won. And it's honoring them and their gods. It's there today. I'm not going to France to check it out. You can all go to France and check it out. But it's there. And when you see this, why do they think they won? Well, they think they won simply because as you go on and read, as they took the eldest son, they killed him. And basically, in the continuing on, verse 27, as they took their oldest son, he would have reigned in his place. They offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. There was great indignation. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. He lived, therefore he won. He didn't win the battle. He claimed to win because why? He went back to his people. He didn't die in the battle. His son did, but he didn't. And today they still recognize him as a hero, as a winner, because their gods, the God, his God, not the God, his gods did not let him die in the battle. Even though he murdered his own son. Talk about messed up. But see, when you understand their thinking, their logic, they didn't win, they lost, but yet he won because he lived. So when we end with chapter 3, man, we don't have time to get into chapter 4. I was going to jump into Elisha and the widow, but we can't do that tonight. Running out of time quickly. As the events unfolded, exactly what Elisha predicted happened. Exactly what he predicted. Now, is it because Elisha said it? That's why it happened? No, because it was the voice of the Lord. Take note. When God says it's going to. When God says it's not going to, It's not going to. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter how we do. Doesn't matter what we want. God says no, it's no. When God answers your prayers no, it's no. When God answers your prayer maybe, then it's maybe. When he says wait, then you wait. See, listening to the Word of God, how do we listen to the Word of God? Get in it, study it, read it, know where, how you get around in your Bible. Know the text well enough so that you understand they continued to do exactly what God asked them to do. So the Moabites, again, they continued, they went home. They believed that they won simply because the king lived and was able to go back home. Don't ever forget, everything in our life is a simple matter to God. No matter how high the mountain you're climbing, no matter how hurt, how hard, everything in our life is a simple matter to God. And I'm glad I'm a part of that God, because that God is going to allow me to live through. He's going to allow me to overcome. He's going to allow me to accomplish. He's going to allow me to do what he needs and wants me to do for as long as he gives me breath to do it. And that's encouraging to me. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me, because life hurts. Life's hard, but it's a simple matter to my God. So take that away tonight. Put that into your struggles, into your battles, and know that exactly how God says it's going to happen, it will happen. And that it's a simple thing for him to accomplish. We just need to let him. Where are your hands at tonight? Where are they at? Are you gripping? Are you hanging on? Are you trying to fix it? How many men here like to fix things? We love to fix things. How many things in your life does God put that you don't and can't fix? You got to learn to open up. You got to learn to open up the hands to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for how you teach us through the history of your word and through the men of your word. And God, we just thank you for these men that you used. We thank you for the battles, the struggles. And Father, we pray as we continue to study that you teach us. You teach us well. And it's not so much, God, that you're not teaching us well. I said, we just don't listen. We don't learn. Some lessons in life we have to repeat because we just didn't learn it the first time. God, may tonight we realize to let go of the wheel, open our hands, and allow you to be the God that you promised to be in our lives. Father, we raise it all to you tonight. We thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.